Well, thank you again for having us. And we're going to talk a little bit about teaching your children to love Jesus. How did we get off thinking about that? Well, as we go around the country, actually other places than our country, it's becoming more and more evident that young people raised in what we would call godly Christian homes are leaving, they're just leaving it. And they're buying into these other ideas and these other worldviews. And we thought, well, what is going on? And we've kind of come to the conclusion, well, we have come to the conclusion, that in our homes, we're teaching good things. Good, all kinds of good things. But we're neglecting to learn to love our Lord Jesus. So our scripture that is going to be throughout will be in Mark. In Mark chapter 12. And it's other places too, but we'll go to Mark chapter 12. And down there at about verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's known as the Shema. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And so, that is what we're talking about. Are we loving the Lord with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength? And are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Now, who is our closest neighbor? Our family. Okay, we live together. Are we loving the members of our family like we love ourselves? Well, we love ourselves a whole lot. And so, 3 John 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I mean, could a parent have any greater joy? Absolutely not. What a joy it is to know our children walk in truth. They're close to the Lord. But we're seeing more and more Christian families just breaking up in every direction. Husbands and wives not loving each other, divorcing, children walking away. What is going on? Why is all this? Well, I think it's because we're not keeping the Lord Jesus as the hub of our lives. So we have a couple diagrams we've made, keeping Jesus as the hub. We have all these good things that we're involved in. Scripture, memory, doctrine, theology, evangelism, various friends, marriage, family, all these different things, standards, principles. But sometimes we get the spoke in where the hub is. And now the wheel is weakened. And we're seeing that weakening in godly families. So we don't want to get so focused on, let's say, a standard or a principle. Obedience, that might be a principle. Or maybe godly music, that would be a standard. But sometimes we start focusing on those things, and all of a sudden that becomes the main issue. No, the main issue is, are we loving our Lord with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength and loving our neighbor as ourselves? That's the whole issue. And how are we as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles displaying this intense love for our Lord and for others? How are we displaying that? Or are we displaying love for ourselves and our own pursuits and our own interests? Are we indulging ourselves and not loving others. So we got to keep Jesus as the hub. Don't let the spoke replace the hub. Teaching standards and principles in place of or with greater emphasis than developing a personal loving relationship with Jesus Christ will grow children who may be obedient but not necessarily love our Lord with all their heart and their neighbor as themselves. And that's what we're seeing. So that's what we need to try to do. We need to keep Jesus as the hub. Love of our Lord. By the way, the Ephesian church. Remember what Jesus says about them in Revelation? In the Ephesian church, they were doing all the right things. I mean, they were defending the faith in all kinds of directions. And he compliments them on that in the book of Revelation. You're doing all these good things, but you lost your first love. Our Lord wants us loving him first, loving others second, just like we love ourselves, and then all these other things start to fill in and fit in if we keep him as the hub. So a child's character can be damaged when the focus of worship is misplaced. We're commanded to worship the God of the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. No other, no music, sports, animals, jobs, family, friends, ministry. No, we do not make them our focus of love and worship. And it becomes worship. And it can be misplaced when the Bible and its values become the object of our worship over the person and character of God. We know people who worship the Bible. They don't worship our Lord. And they don't even show evidence of the Holy Spirit. They don't show love and joy and peace and patience and all those things. They don't show that at all. But they love the Bible. Yes, we're supposed to love the Bible, but we're supposed to love our Lord first. We can unintentionally replace Lord Jesus as the hub of the wheel with his word. The evidence, standards, principles, values are emphasized at the expense of focusing on the person of our Lord. So are we doing that at home? Make sure each of our children know that they are individually responsible before the Lord for their salvation. Now, we talk to a lot of young people. And sometimes the only answer they have, well, my family's Christian. But they don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. Just because we go to church or we homeschool or we have chapters of Scripture, books of the Bible memorized, doesn't mean we're Christian. A Spirit-filled life, Galatians 2:20 and following, that's the key to avoiding rebellion. There's got to be a softness toward the Lord. Do we have that? Do we have a softness toward our Lord? So that we can accurately evaluate, we need to be sensitive so we can evaluate where our children are. Where are they? How can we as parents help our children avoid the pitfalls of bad attitudes and potential rebellion? Because that's happening in Christian families. First, I think we need to realize, for the most part, children do not rebel against rules. Children, for the most part, rebel against a lack of relationship with the rule giver or the rule maker or the rule enforcer. So if you're having a problem in the home, it really almost always boils down to a lack of relationship between a dad and a son, a dad and a daughter, a mom and a son, a mom and a daughter. There's a key relationship that God says will take place when we're loving him with our whole heart and we're loving our neighbor as ourselves and we're willing to put aside our own agenda, so to speak, and minister to each other. Well, what's some things we can do? Well, we have to ask some questions. How can I make God real to my children? God was not real to me when I left home. I was raised in the church by my mom. My dad didn't go. Independent Baptist Church, Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania. And God was not real to me at all. So I was sent out of our home as a mission field, not a missionary. And I became an agnostic Zen Buddhist evolutionist by the time I got out of dental school, raised in a fundamentalist Baptist church. How can I help my children make Jesus their best friend, someone that they talk to about everything because they love him? How can I live out a biblical worldview in the trials and tests of life so that my family can see that God and his word truly hold the answers? You know, we make commitments. We made a commitment in 1978. If God would ever get us out of debt, we would stay out of debt. I was still in dentistry at the time, was deeply in debt. 1982, God got us out of debt. We've not gone into debt since. So we have a principle as a family. We don't go into debt. All of a sudden, we needed to buy a house. And we found a house. But we didn't have, we were $30,000 short. And so I said to the family, you know what? We can borrow $30,000 and then we can have this house. And it's just what we've always been looking for. And we can do, and my daughter's, Dad, you can't do that. We promised the Lord we wouldn't go into debt for anything. You can't go into debt and buy that house. Huh? All right. We won't buy the house. The very next day, the Lord showed us the house, a different house with exactly how much we had to pay. So we bought a house, paid cash. We would have been in debt and gone against our commitment to the Lord. But the Lord, now, he doesn't move that way to everybody. I'm just talking how he's done things with us. We want to try to honor our commitments to our Lord. And sometimes our children have to help us do that. Contrary to anticipating today's popular norm, once children are going to rebel, once they hit their teenage years, by God's grace, we parents need to take preventative steps not to let our children fall prey to that. We can do that. We have to have a plan to instill, and I'm going to get into some of that here in just a minute, have to have a plan to instill a deep love and trust in the Lord Jesus to our children's hearts and minds. The Lord wants our children to not rebel, but to love him even more than we want them to do that. He really wants us to love him. A deep love for Jesus. In the little arrows. What's it say in Psalm 127? Our children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Does a mighty man know what to do with his arrows? Yep, he can hit the target. Are we aiming our children at biblical, spiritual targets? Number one target, love our Lord. Number two target, love everybody else. Friends, family, enemies, we're to love everybody with Jesus' love. Or do we have any goals in that direction as a family? Do your children know what spiritual, biblical targets you're aiming them at? Could they tell me if I said to them, what biblical, spiritual target is your dad aiming you at, young man? Could they tell me anything? You see, we had one, Colossians 1:10, that will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1:10. That was one of our family's targets. We were aiming our children at it. Well, we had to aim ourselves at it to get to aiming our children at it. So that helped all of us, too. We were older when our daughters were born. Proactively, we looked into the future and prayer and planning how to avoid certain pitfalls that overtake Christian youth. We firmly believe teen rebellion should not be considered normal for a Christian young person. We realize if a deep knowledge and love of the Lord was taught and each child daily bathed in prayer, by God's grace, rebellion could be replaced with a love for the Lord and his word. And not perfectly, but we've seen a good measure of that. And by the way, the Bible doesn't talk anything about teens. There's no such thing as a teenager or an adolescent in the Bible. What's it say in 1 Corinthians 13? You go from child to man. There's nothing in between there. Western culture has created this monster called the teenager. Okay? You go from a child to a man. You go from childhood to maturity. When do we teach our children how to be a man? Well, before they hit age about 13. Because then the Bible pretty well, in history, that's about when you became a man, about age 13. Well, then when are you going to learn how to be a man? Before you hit age 13. So we don't have little boys. We have little boys learning how to be men. Responsibility, learning how to handle responsibility, integrity, all those things. We're working those into them. So that when they hit the teenage years, what are they doing? They're starting to practice all those things, getting ready to start their own home. How are we going to teach our sons, for instance, to have a godly home someday? We ought to teach them when they're home with us. That means certain types of things. Why? Because we love the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, what did it say? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Do you talk about the Lord at home? Do you talk about his word? So you hear some good teaching on a Sunday. Do you, on the way home in the car, do you talk about what you learned? Are the children, are you saying, well, son, now, what did you hear today? Or a son could say to his dad, Dad, what did you learn today from the sermon? Would that be disrespectful? No. Children want to know what we know. They want to know what we learn, okay? And we can be a good example to them by saying, you know what I learned? I'm not nearly as humble as I ought to be. I'm still trying to learn that one. Therefore, shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. What's God saying? He is the focus of everything we do, starting right at home. We're talking about him. We're thinking about him. We're talking about him with our children. Our children are talking about him with each other. You children, do you talk about things about the Lord with your brother, with your sister, with your friends? Or is the only thing you ever talk about is when you're going to get your first 22 or something? That's what I used to talk about. What do we talk about? You see? We're going fishing next week. Well, wait a minute. Can you talk about the Lord about things? Can you, do any of his scripture work its way into what we're doing at home? Plan to base all teaching on a scriptural foundation. What we're losing today among Christian communities is a dependence on biblical authority. Instead, we're too often trying to run our homes, our churches, our friendships via what we hear other godly people say is the truth or our own opinions. We need to be letting God's word guide our lives, not leaning on our own understanding, but on his word. We're working on a little booklet. Biblically handling conflict resolution in the home and in the church. Because we've had about 3 years of constant conflict on all sides. Probably because we're writing the booklet. Anyway, we're trying to figure out how can we do this? Because we talk to people about sin that they have done. Sin toward us. And what do we hear? Well, just forgive and move on. Yeah, but unity isn't reestablished when we do that. And we have, let's say, Bobby is over at Johnny's house, and Bobby steals a cookie that Johnny thought was going to be his cookie. And Bobby eats the cookie. And Johnny says, well, I forgive you. But it doesn't say, Bobby, that was sin. That was sin. You stole. Stealing is sin. No, nobody says that. So Bobby goes over to, I don't know how Bobby and Jimmy worked out here. Anyway, he goes over to the other house and he steals 3 cookies. Eats them. They were little Barbie's cookies. And Barbara says, well, I forgive you. I mean, she can't get them back. He ate them. Okay. I forgive you. But she doesn't. That was sin. That was a sinful thing. Our God calls that sin. So he's never confronted with sin. So we can forgive. But Luke chapter 17, verse 3. We rebuke. It says, if they repent, we forgive. So, is there a confrontation with sin? Because sin must be dealt with. We're not dealing with it. We're not dealing with it as sin. We all think, well, yeah, we'll forgive and go on. Yeah, we can do that, but we need to deal with things. Yeah, but that's uncomfortable. Well, anyway, our daughters told us, what'd we do? We came to a point where we were saying, okay, now girls, if you do this, it'll please your daddy. It'll please your mommy. Then we realized, you know what? They're not going to be with us their whole life. We want them to, well, we thought so. Praise God, they're still with us. But anyway, we wanted them to learn to please our Lord Jesus because they love him. And if they please him, are they going to please us? Yep, no doubt about it. So our daughters told us this higher accountability, pleasing Jesus, motivated them to wanting to just instead of just wanting to please Dad and Mom, to the more weighty impact of obeying and loving our infinitely loving Heavenly Father and His inspired Word, it helped to lift the desire to obey above emotions of the moment directed in frustration at a person. That's what we do, don't we? It gave him the mindset, if that is what the Bible says, then that is what I want to do. I want to please my Lord. And it makes you think about the Lord. Colossians 3, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We were last week at a place, not real far from here. And anyway, I was talking to this little girl. And if there's a kind of like a busing ministry, they just go out and they pick up kids and they bring them in. And they come out of families that there's not a real dad or mom, and there's all kinds of the bad things going on. And I talked to this little girl, and I said, well, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Oh, yes, I asked Jesus into my heart last year. I said, well, do you obey Him? Well, I think I do. I said, well, how do you know if you obey Him? Well, I don't know. I said, well, He says if we obey His commandments. And I said, now one of His commandments is, children, obey your parents. I said, well, do you do that? And she said, well, sometimes I don't do that. And I said, well, what happens? She said, well, they stand me in the corner and they beat me with a rod. She was about 10, I think, right around in there. And but she had the joy of the Lord. And she comes from a totally dysfunctional family. What are we supposed to do? Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So this little girl, anyway, she's telling me all this. And then all of a sudden she says, may I be excused and go down and get a cookie? So I wasn't holding her back, you know, but she just wanted to talk to somebody, but she also wanted a cookie. So she went and got herself a cookie. Then she comes back, wants to talk some more. Anyway, do you know our children want to talk to us? And many times we just don't let them do it. Because as soon as they start talking to us, well, we kind of think we know what they're going to say, so we start answering them before they ever get a chance to tell us everything they wanted to tell us, and we never get a chance to really hear what they're really thinking about. So we don't really know our children many times. I'm going to get preachy. I'm going to keep moving. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Yes, we do. And let's not forget that. So plan to study God's character as a family. All of us can be destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. Are we going to send our children out as a missionary or a mission field? So we teach our children to understand who they are, giving their love and their obedience to, by explaining the character and nature of our loving Lord. We want our children to understand how infinite their Heavenly Father is compared to our finiteness. Consider teaching your children about the different names of God. Focus on His care for His people throughout the history. Memorize verses about His nature. Just different things we can do. Studying God's character. Isaiah 45, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. We have to start there. We have to believe God is the Creator. If He's not the Creator, how can we believe the rest of the Bible? He says He formed the earth and He made it. He established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Wow. That is the only place God says He formed to be inhabited. Are we going to find life in outer space? No, God says He made earth to be inhabited. And it's very special, the way He made it and the way it's designed for life. Anyway, He says, I'm the Lord. There is none else. I've not spoken in secret. I mean, He's given us His whole word. In a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He sure does. Do we know the things that He says are right? Jeremiah, I, the Lord, search the heart. Are you willing to let the Lord search your heart as a dad, as a mom, as a big brother, as a big sister? Are you willing to let the Lord search your heart? What's my attitude like, Father, toward my dad, toward my mom, toward my wife, toward my husband, toward my little sister, toward my big brother? Lord, search my heart. I want your heart. According to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, he says, studying God's character. Where do we start to find answers for problems in the family? By the way, we have all this on a DVD. And however many we have back there, I'm going fast, but you can pick one of these up if you can still play a DVD. We understand that people are not doing DVDs much anymore, but if you can still do it, it's all on there. And just, you can take that home. The fruit of the Spirit, what is it then that we should be exhibiting? This is God's exhibition of himself in us, out through us. What do we exhibit? Love, joy, peace. Moms, are you exhibiting joy around the house? Are your children seeing the joy of the Lord coming through you? Dads, are you showing long suffering around the house? Or are you showing a rather snippy, grumpy, muttering, not long-suffering type dad around the house? Is there such a thing as a dad who could be snippy and grumpy? Well, I've had to deal with that, so I know there can be such a thing. What are we supposed to be? Gentleness. That's Jesus coming through. See, that's what we're talking about. Make him the center and then let him come out. Gentleness. Goodness. Are you showing goodness to your neighbors? When's the last time you showed some goodness to that neighbor that is always complaining about your cow getting in his pasture or something? Have you showed him any goodness? Faith. Are we full of faith? Meekness, temperance, that's self-control. You young people, are you exhibiting self-control at home? How about with that? Maybe those phones that we have these days, do you know they can be totally out of control? You can be into social media and forget all about the Lord. You can be into bad things right there on that telephone. I mean, I think we're the first generation that Satan has penetrated every aspect of our life. There's no way you can't turn right or left that there's something right there. Although we can make our homes a refuge. I pray that you are. So, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. No, we don't do that. Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We used God's word to show our daughters that anything dad and mom missed was, the Lord didn't miss it. There are no secrets before an omnipotent, omnipresent God. By God's grace, the girls have told us that this truth made a huge impact on their whole perspective of secrets in life. So are we teaching our children, you know what? There are no secrets. Our God knows everything. You can't sneak around. You can't be looking at things on that phone or on the computer. God knows. Teach your children that all their deeds are before the Lord. Numbers 32:23b. This is one of the first things we memorized. Be sure your sin will find you out. It does. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Is it good to share a toy with your little brother or sister? Yeah, that's good. So what if you have a little toy and your brother or your sister wants to play with that toy and they don't even ask you, they just go grab it? What are you going to do? Are you going to yank it out of their hand? Give me back my toy. Or are you going to have the heart of Jesus and say, oh, they like my toy. I want you to play with my toy. Can I play with you? Let's both play with the toy. You know, how are we doing this, you see? What kind of attitudes are there? Hebrews 4, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. He sees everything. Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? We sometimes think we can hide from God. Well, he didn't see that one. Yep, he did. Now, by the way,
Does God forgive? Yes. But can we hurt God's heart? I think so much of what goes on in the family is hurting our Lord's heart more than it's hurting us. It hurts His heart. Ecclesiastes 8:11 has the idea, we say, of nip it in the bud. If there's an evil deed, deal with it. Deal with it right away. So what can we learn from this? We say that frequently. We get involved in something, or we see another family get involved in something. Well, what can we learn from this? Now, we see what's happening with them. How should we behave in a similar situation? What's going on here? Because nothing, I think, happens by accident. God wants us to know, in this kind of situation, here's what He wants us to do as we love Him. So pre-decide on a plan of action to help your children love Jesus. I think memorizing Scripture is very important. So we have that as number one, help instill a love and respect for the Lord. We pre-decided. So we started memorizing Scripture as a family, and we would pray that we could use the Scriptures. So we would ask the Lord, what Scripture do we need right now? And many times my wife is the one that would find it. You know, Job, I think we really need this Scripture right now as a family. I think I need it. Sometimes she would say, I think maybe you need it. I said, well, praise God. Let's get that one down. And so we would memorize Scriptures that we knew we needed, and then we could put them into action. Okay, we want God to activate that Scripture in our lives. So we don't just memorize it to say we memorize it. We memorize it because God wants to use it in our life. Some of the ones we did were Psalm 1, Ephesians 6, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians. 1 Corinthians 13, we memorized that when the girls were, I guess, 3 and 5. And so Jenny was driving somewhere, and our 5-year-old, Taryn, said, you know, Mom, I think I now am beginning to understand what it means to love my little sister since we memorized 1 Corinthians 13. A 5-year-old? I think I'm learning how to love my little sister because God's word had penetrated her heart. How are we supposed to love? It tells us right there. Anyway, by the way, when your children can speak, they can memorize chapters. As soon as they can talk, they can memorize chapters. And they'll have them down before you can catch up to them. How do we know that? Well, because that's what we did. We've encouraged other families to do that, and other families have done that. When, as soon as they can talk, 2 years old, they can memorize long chapters. Not a problem. Their mind isn't all clouded up with stuff like ours is. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, some verses. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Do you have a rescuing Scripture? That's what I call it. In other words, we meditate all the day. Now, let's say that you are a teenager and you start to think an evil thought and God reminds you, whoa, where are you going here? Do you have a rescuing Scripture? What do I mean? As soon as the Holy Spirit alerts you to the fact, uh-oh, I'm starting to think a sinful thought, you quote that Scripture, okay? It's your rescuing Scripture. And then you quote it to yourself, and then you pray it back to God. Oh, Lord, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. By the way, that's mine right now. It's been that mine for a couple years. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122:6. What does that do? That makes me pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What's that make me do? Then pray for my own country, and then pray for my family. And it has me start to pray about things. A rescuing Scripture. I'd encourage you to get one. And then say, Lord Jesus, as soon as I start to, my little feet start to head towards sin, or my little finger's going to push a button there that's taking me to some sin, or my mind is starting to head into some sin, remind me, and I will get back to your word, and I will get you back as the hub in my life. I have more understanding when we know God's word. I have more understanding of my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts, integrating truth into the fabric of life, making God real by doing truth. Oh, phew. I thought it was noon. I thought, oh my, we aren't half done. Psalm 119, 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. So those little feet, they start going pitter-patter here. over towards something sinful. And that rescuing scripture, God says, whoop, 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 where are those little feet going? You know, the fascinating thing, I was raised in the church, was not a Christian, but I had to memorize some verses. And those verses, even as a non-Christian, stuck with me. And one of the verses had to do with your feet swift toward evil. And I remembered that. And I remember even in college, when I would start heading in the wrong direction, where are those little feet going? Now, I didn't listen to it. I just let the little feet take me. We have a 24-hour-a-day sin alarm system if we know the Lord as our Savior. If the Holy Spirit resides in us, He never goes to sleep. He doesn't want us to sin. He wants to give us the grace and the power not to sin. But we have to yield to Him. Romans 6, I think. Anyway, how sweet are thy words to my mouth, to my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is. It really is. So number one, find scripture that your family needs. Memorize it and apply it. John 3:21. What's it say there? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We want our deeds to be coming from God. So we have to do the truth by His grace, in the power of His Spirit, within the framework of His Word. All right, number two, choose scriptural goals for the life of your family. That's one of ours, Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Some ideas. Formulate a family doctrinal statement. Why not? You got a church doctrinal statement, I'm sure. At wherever you work, they'll have their bylaws and all kinds of things and their mission purpose. And then we get home and we don't have any kind of structure to anything. Why not get a doctrinal statement, a family doctrinal statement? And then when you send your daughter off somewhere and she's going to have an apartment somewhere, she can take that and nail it to the door of her apartment so that anybody comes to that apartment, they're going to read the doctrinal statement first. Choose a family scripture, individual scriptures for each person. Choose a desert island chapter. Ours is probably Romans chapter 12. Sing the doxology or sing something at mealtime. You sing really well in here. Are you singing at a mealtime? We're still working on that. Doesn't come naturally for us. Some families it seems to. It doesn't to us. Well, then we got this prayer socks. Are you praying for your family? Dads, husbands, are you praying for your wife? You know what? That's the weakest part of a husband's prayer life, is praying for his wife. We pray for everything. We pray for our children. We pray for the church. We pray for our country, and we forget to pray for our wife. How do I know? I've had any number of men tell me that. So, we had been married maybe, I don't know, could have been 10 years. I don't remember. My wife came to me one day, and she said, Job, when you take your socks off at night, they end up in little sweaty balls, and I don't like to reach into a sweaty sock and stretch it out to wash it. Is there any way that you could, when you take your socks off, straighten them out for me? And I said, my mother never told me that. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I thought, okay, well, my wife really, I mean, took her courage to tell me that. I said, I really wanted it. So I decided when I take my socks off at night, I will pray for my wife. I've been doing that for years. Well, then about 2 years after that, I shared that with our church at the time. And one of the men said at a Christmas party or something, he said, hey, Job, did you know you could pray for your wife twice a day? I says, what do you mean? He says, well, don't you put your socks on in the morning? I said, oh. So in the morning when I'm putting my socks on, I pray for my wife and my daughters. At night when I take my socks off, I pray for my wife. And the Lord decided I wasn't praying long enough. So he gave me a heart condition. I have to wear these socks that come clear up to your knee. And they're terrible. And it takes a long time to get them on and get them off. So now I have more time to pray for my wife. Now, men, do you have a time that your family knows you pray for them? You got one. And if you don't have one, why don't you have one? Is there anyone else more important to pray about than your own wife? Now, you children, Do you have a time every day that you're going to pray for your dad, for your mom, for your brothers and sisters? And that time every day, you have set it aside to do that. Now, it may not have to be a half an hour prayer. Mine is as long as it takes my socks to get on and off. Okay? But is there a time? You could say to your brother, you know what? Brother Johnny, I pray for you every day when I'm brushing my teeth. And I brush my teeth every day. See, there's times when we don't have to think very much about what we're doing. And we could be praying about a family member. Now, do I sound kind of harsh about that? Sometimes I say things and my family says, well, you just sound kind of harsh when you say that. I'm saying it because it's important, okay? Can we agree to that? It's important. All right, now let's see where else we are here. Always take your children back to God's Word. Nearly all young children respond to gentle, loving instruction based on God's Word. Children, they're created to forgive, to trust, not to doubt. We don't want to discipline in anger, so get ourselves under control here. And God will honor that. Fathers, we're the living example of Christ to our family, especially to our children. They're too young to read God's Word for themselves. Do our children see a man who loves our Lord with his whole heart and soul and mind and strength? Do they see that? We have one specific verse our Lord gives us in the New Testament. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Well, how could we provoke a child to wrath? Well, often it's just through anger or not loving them above ourselves. And not loving them enough to sit down and listen and let them tell us what they're thinking about and not interrupt them and tell them what we're thinking about what they're thinking about. Just let them tell us what they're thinking about. And then if some evaluation needs to take place, we can say, well, now let's think about this. Here's what you just said. And here's our family standard. We know this is God's standard. And so let's talk about this a little bit. We're learning how to do that, okay? We're learning how to do that right now as a family. That's hard. It's difficult. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. We've had a few of them here in the last 3 years have gone till 2 a.m. No, I want to go to bed, okay? No, we have to talk about these things, all right? Well, how can we provoke them to anger, wrath? We're angry. So let's love our Lord. Let's patiently listen. Let's hear their hearts by God's grace. Remember, keeping Jesus as the hub. We put great value on the Bible. It's our blueprint for living, but it doesn't become the object of our worship. The Lord Jesus does. We utilize Sunday drive to church by memorizing, reviewing our family scripture passages, reciting books of the Bible. What do you do on the way to church in the morning? We have one daughter now, has the books of the Bible in one breath, 17 seconds. And you can understand them. Okay? What do you do on the way? Could you be memorizing scripture or reviewing scripture on the way to church? Would our Lord love to have that happen? I think he would. Or do you turn on your radio and listen to, something? You see, what do we do? Honor God's word first. Be discerning regarding time spent in devotional books. Devotional books are good. But if we're not in God's word, then let's put that down and pick God's word up. Ephesians 12, Ecclesiastes 12. Of making many books, there's no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, dads, is there a secret thing in your life and you know it, and maybe nobody else does but the Lord? Maybe it's time to deal with that. Matter of fact, if you're aware of something, it is time to deal with that. You might say, well, it's impossible. I've tried to deal with it. No, it isn't impossible. It isn't impossible. Get that rescuing scripture. And as soon as whatever that is starts coming, just quote that scripture, get back into prayer, and God will take your mind clear away from it. Number three, spend individual and corporate time in the Bible. To help the girls learn to love and trust the Lord, we taught them to read the Bible daily so they could develop a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. As a couple, we pre-decided that we would also read the Bible daily as a family. We still do. Through these times, we ask the Lord to help bring His Word alive. He does. And so we have, when they were growing up, before they went off to school, they had a college that we'd read through 10 times. We read through the Bible. Now we're going again. So systematically read through the Bible, and there's all kinds of things happen, good, happy things, and some challenges, different things. It's all there in the Bible. Looking back, our daughters have told us these times instilled a deep respect for the Scriptures as the ultimate authority in all of life situations. And many times when they were little, well, Daddy, let's read some more. Maybe we set aside a time for a chapter. We get done with the chapter. Well, let's read a little more. Teaching them to love the Lord and love His Word. Number four, study the lives of other believers. Okay, what am I doing? Where did we go? Here we are. Like biographies, Christian biographies. Do you read anything together as families? Read it out loud together. Good things that we have that we can read together as families. It's great encouragement many times. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, there it is, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Are you enduring something right now? Are you in a test and a trial? Jesus endured it for what was coming. We do the same. Despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12. So there's joy coming, there's eternal life coming, there's glory coming. Psalm 62, trust in Him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Are you pouring your heart out to God? Psalm 62, trust Him at all times. Why did that come back like that? Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight also thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll add all these other things. He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He shall bring it to pass. You got that problem right now? You think there's no answer? Is there an answer? There sure is. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. Luke 18:27, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. I got that impossible child. Just impossible. No, it's not impossible. So get your relationship straightened out with the Lord and with that child. Great is our Lord's faithfulness, Lamentations 3:23. Because we've been committed to no debt of any kind in our ministry as a family, we've been privileged to see the Lord provide miraculously beyond what we could have ever imagined. Answers to prayer, ways we could draw the girls' attention to the fact that the Lord provides and cares for His children. When the Lord didn't provide something we were praying for, we were able to trust Him. Well, that must not be His right thing or the right time or who knows what. Lamentations, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Chapter 3:21. It is the Lord's mercies. It's of the Lord's mercies. We're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is. We can trust Him. And so we have a whole lot of answered prayers here. And I'm not going to take the time to get into those. I'll just share the one there, that Daddy, it's blue, that Volkswagen van. I think Miriam was 3 years old, and we had a little Toyota Corolla, and we couldn't get it all in the little car, so we had a car top carrier. And three times, I forgot the car top carrier was on the top of the car and tried to drive it in the garage. So that was three garage doors later. So this little three-year-old starts praying, God, would you please give Daddy a blue van? Don't ask me why she picked blue. Well, about, I guess, a year into this, we get a call from one of my ex-dental students, and he had this Vanagon. And he said, it was appraised at $16,000. We can't sell it. We're down to $8,700. Would you see if you could find somebody who would buy it? Well, that very week, a family had inherited something, and they had sent our ministry a check for $10,000. And we had given some to somebody else, needed some. We had $8,700 in the bank. And that's the very number that this fellow said, we're down to $8,700. Could you see if you could find somebody to buy it? So my wife said, she was talking to him. She said, well, I think maybe you just bought it. What color is it? He said, it's blue. She said, sold. So we didn't tell the girls. We got in the car. We said, I think God's provided a van. So we drove down. It was in Austin. We're in Dallas. We drove down there, and we drive up in front of the house. It's sitting in front of the house. This little, I guess she was about four at the time. She sees it. Daddy, it's blue. Just like she prayed. Does God answer prayer? Yes. We were up in Montana, and the girls are supposed to do violin and piano for a camp. We were at a camp, Camp Blaine, that night, and her E string breaks on her violin. And we're in Whitefish, Montana. Where's a violin shop? What are you going to do? We're driving up Big Mountain. There's nothing up there in the summertime. We're coming down, and here's somebody walking down the hill. It looked like they're carrying a violin. And my daughter says, Dad, that looks like a violin. I said, yes, it does. I just kept driving. She said, well, maybe they have an extra E string. Oh, yeah, maybe. Turn around, go back up, roll down the window. Would you happen to have an extra E string? Oh, yeah, I've got one right here. I used it three times, but here, you can have it. It matched her other strings. It was the same make and whatever of the strings. Did God provide an E string? Yes, he did. Was that an angel walking down? I don't know. But we had the E string for the music that night. Those kinds of things. Okay, I'll tell you one more. We were in Colorado. And we're driving up this hill out of West Cliff, Colorado. And one of my daughters sees the thermostat on the van, and it was this gray van. She sees it go all the way over on hot. And she says, Daddy, look at your temperature. So I looked at it. Yeah, it's hot. She says, well, let's pray God will fix it. I said, okay. So the girls prayed. I start down the hill. I'm saying, we're going to go back. There's a gas station down there. Well, I'm going down the hill, and the temperature goes back to normal. Well, I'm thinking it's because we're going downhill. One of the girls said, Daddy, looks like God fixed it. It's on normal. Let's turn around and get going. I had to be in Denver to preach. Okay. So I turn around, start back up the hill. I'm thinking we can always go back down the hill. We start up this stage right where it belongs. We drove to Denver. We actually went up into the mountains. For 2 weeks, we drove the van. I finally decide we're back in Texas. I better go check this thing out. I don't know what happened. So we go in. I park it in the service line and go in the thing, and the guy comes out. How'd you get this van in here? I said, drove it in. No, you can't drive that van. I said, I did. I drove it in. No, he says, you don't have a fan belt. He says, your water pump is melted. I drove that thing for 2 weeks. Okay? Now, can God do those kinds of things? Yes. Can we trust Him? Yes. Are we doing that? See, that's the question. Are we doing that? Or are we deciding, I know what to do and I can do it? And God is out of the picture until we fail somehow. And, Lord, help me. Okay? Remember, focusing on answers to your specific prayers helps your children know God is real. So we have our stones in the Jordan cabinet at home. And these are all very specific answered prayers. And I wish I could tell you each one. By the way, down there, see that blue van down there in the bottom? That's a family memory, how we know God is real. So do you have a stones in the Jordan cabinet or some way to remember what God has done? Remember what He's told the Jewish people? Hey, pile those stones up, and then your children will ask you, what's that? And then you can tell them what God did. That's what He wants us to do. And so He gets into that with Joshua there. Psalm 78, we will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. That's what we're doing. Do we talk about those things at home? Look what God has done for us. Children, do you remember when God provided in this way? Or do you remember when grandmother was sick and God brought her back to health? Or do we try to remember what God has done? that they might set their hope in God. That's part of the reason. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. See, we can become compromised, neutralized, and deluded by the culture. So let's not let that happen. Let's keep Jesus as the hub, the center. Let's love him with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength. Number five, do ministry as a family. I was at a camp for 16 years called Summit Ministries. I left there in 2002. But the young people, they were average age 18. Okay, so it's like 16 and up, but most average age right around senior high school, first year of college, right in there. The young people that were walking with the Lord, warriors for the faith, always had been involved in ministry with their family as a family. Doing evangelism as a family. Going out, we talked about that one time when I was here, using creation to evangelize. And you strike up a conversation. We've been doing it our whole trip. Strike up a conversation with someone. The rest of the family, now's the prayer warrior. They're all praying while one of them is talking and bringing it to the Lord somehow. Maybe ultimately give a tract or whatever. 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So we got to be careful. We don't want to offend people with the ministry that we try to do. So that means we have to be careful. What do we wear? What do we... what kind of things do we involve ourselves in that other people see us doing? And so, Matthew 20. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus did. Acts 20, 35. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Francis Schaeffer, a theologian, said a long time ago, he says, the average Christian just wants their personal peace and affluence. That's their money. And let me alone. What's Luke 22, 42? Jesus facing the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. Is that your heart? You see, as a parent, is that your heart? God, not my will. But thy will be done. What's his will? That we teach our children to love him with their whole heart and mind and soul and strength and body. And that we teach them to love their neighbor as their self. Family ministry ideas. Well, what can we do? We could generate servants' hearts. Ministering to widows, terminally ill, new mothers, handicapped friends, gospel booths, fairs, flea markets. We have friends that they, just personally as a family, they'll run a booth at a fair so they can be there and pass out tracts and things. Pray for car wrecks when you pass by. If everything's taken care of and you drive by, you pray for the people. We can incorporate a biblical principle, standard, doctrinal point consistently, but are we getting to know intimately the heart of the Savior? That's the question. What's Paul's heart toward the Corinthians? Remember, they're accusing him of being a heretic, basically. He has to defend himself with tears. Why? Because he loves them. They were the worst church in the New Testament. And Paul loves them to the point of tears. Oh, number one, find scriptures. Your family needs, memorize them, apply them. Number two, choose scriptural goals for the life of your family. Number three, spend individual corporate time in the Word of God. Number four, study the lives of other believers, like biographies. And do ministry as a family. That's a good start, okay? Teach your children the vital importance of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Loving him first. Teach them the vital importance of loving others. In loving others, family, friends, enemies, we become more focused on the main focus of Jesus' life. What was it? People. The two eternal things. God's word and people. The two eternal things. Teach your children to love the word and biblical principles that they learn. And teach them to love ministry. All right, be intentional about it. You have to be intentional. I'm just going to jump fast now. Be intentional. Maybe you get a special blessing from the Lord. Have a little blessings container. Jot a little note. God blessed us today with this. Put it in there. And then a few days from now, you know, things aren't going so well. You need to be reminded. Pull them out. Well, you remember the other day, God blessed us this way. And it helps encourage us. Gauge your heart. It's not about getting accolades for parenting. That's John 5:44, 12:43. They love the praise of men. They love the honor of men. But about having children, express the heart of our dear Lord Jesus. No greater joy than to see our children walking in truth. Male leadership is an assignment from the Lord Jesus. It is not an achievement. So decide, who are you raising your children for? Is it for me or is it for the Lord? What are we doing? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, says Luke. So we know that, okay? Dads, moms, how we love the Lord Jesus today. We can train values, standards into the life habits of our children, end up with good character. But even unsaved people can have good character when you come right down to it. And we can have such good character, we can become self-righteous, we can become hypocritical. And that can trigger rebellion in our children. We don't want to do that. So keep Jesus as the hub. That's the crucial thing. So, since time is about out, let me look here for a second and see what we should do. I'm not as far along as I thought I was, but here's an interesting one. Frederick Douglass said this, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. I think that's right. I really do. And so what do we want to do then? Well, we want to have communication. And moms, communicating, focusing more on gracious communication in the home, such as gentleness, peacefulness, tenderness, kindness, would help moms and wives receive more honor from their husbands and their children. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, in her tongue is the law of kindness, Proverbs 31:26. The gracious woman retains honor, Proverbs 11:16. The gentle and quiet spirit of 1 Peter 3 brings tenderness into your relationships, healing to your family. Moms, you're the role model for your daughters to copy and for your sons to learn what a Proverbs 31 woman is so he'll know what kind of woman to look for. Moms, you're the example. Dads, the New Testament tells fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. That means that apparently fathers have struggled with understanding their children throughout the centuries. It causes their children frustration. Look for ways to understand your children so you can lovingly communicate with them. Try asking questions, not just commanding obedience. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That's what the Bible says. And so, parents, communicating with 21st century young adults, seek to know their heart. Listen to them, don't just hear them. Clarify the things your teens say to you. Are you really saying this? Affirm more than you think is necessary. You know what? Son, you have done a good job. This is really good. I'm glad to see you thinking like this. Daughter, what a wonderful way you were helping your mom today. And affirm them and seek to know their heart. So final thoughts. Teach them to have discernment. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That was the way 1 John ends up. What are idols? Well, you'll have to go to Colossians 3:5 and see what those are. They aren't what you think they are. The idols that Christians can have. How do we handle 21st century technology if we're making Jesus the hub? Be careful. Be careful. My daughters wrote a booklet about that back there, social media. So in conclusion, Ecclesiastes 12, reading of many books is futile. Proverbs 19:9-10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. Are we seizing the moment to teach our children to love and fear the Lord Jesus? The time is shorter than ever. We must seize the moment. John 7:6. And so, let's keep loving with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Loving our Lord, that's the first commandment. So dads, moms, grandparents, question. Are we making the God of the Bible real to our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, as they observe and evaluate our attitudes and responses and reactions and interests? Our children are observing that in us. What do they observe? Are they observing God? You see? What do they see? What do they hear? Are we giving our children and grandchildren, nieces, nephews, an excuse to depart from the faith? Because that's what they tell me. What I saw going on in my home, I don't want any part of it. Okay? All right. Dads, moms, grandparents, aunts, uncles, are we distracted by the world, the flesh, or the devil, even around our children? In front of our children and grandchildren, are we displaying a love for Satan's world system and the things of it, or a deep love for our dear Lord Jesus and His Word, the Bible, and the things of it? What are we really showing? 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. And so, we will close with a little bit right here. Dads, moms, grandparents, aunts, uncles, children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces. None of these ideas can be consistently acted upon unless you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What does the Bible say about that? John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you had to be born again. What's John 3:16? Same chapter. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in what way? That you're born again. That is belief combined with saving faith. Because it says we should believe in our heart. And it's from the heart that we believe unto righteousness. So there is a step of moving from belief to saving faith. Many people say they believe in Jesus, but it hasn't been combined with saving faith. They're not saved. What does it say in Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace are you saved through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Saving faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Believe in Jesus must be combined with saving faith. Matthew 7, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, this is the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Whoa! People have thought they're believing in Jesus and doing the works of Jesus. It was obviously never combined with saving faith. They never humbled themselves, confessed their sinful state, and received Jesus as their personal Savior. John 3:3, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Born of the Spirit? Have you combined belief in Jesus with saving faith? Have you confessed your sinful state to the Lord and asked him to save your soul, because only he can do it? I was 27 years old when I asked the Lord to forgive my sin, come into my life. I put my trust in him. So, how do we teach our children to love Jesus? We have to love Jesus first with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength. Is that you? No. All of us work a whole lifetime on that. But we can have little moments. I'm loving the Lord in my whole heart. And then we get distracted. Back to my rescuing scripture. Back to loving my Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this room full of your special people. And I thank you that you know all things. And you know each one of us better than we know ourselves. And you know the times that you are well pleased with us when we live our life from you, not for you, from you, when it is the life of Jesus coming through. I pray if someone is here today and doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day they would talk to their dad, their mom, one of the elders here, talk to somebody and get that straightened out. And then I pray for my fellow believers. Father, I pray that we will be about the work of the ministry, that we will be loving you with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and we'll be loving our neighbor as ourself, so that we're fearless in going out into the world and sharing the gospel and making disciples. Thank you again for today, Father. We love you and we know you love us. And I thank you for carrying me through today. In Jesus' name, amen.